I'd like to read from John 13, John 13 through 12, 1 through 12. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil had already put into Judas's heart to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, and that he came from God and was going back to God. Got up from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. He then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that had been girded. So he came to Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I do you do not realize now, but you'll understand thereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and head. Jesus said to him, He who bathes needs only to wash their feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one that was going to betray him. For this reason, he said, Not all of you are clean. The Lord's Supper has many key things in 12 verses. But the one thing that stood out to me today is God's love and how he demonstrated it. It's kind of hard to wrap my mind around the love Jesus showed washing the feet of the 12, knowing that Judas would betray him and Peter would deny him. Jesus paid a high price for that love. And all we have to do to receive that love is to trust in the Lord, confess our sins, and believe in our hearts that Jesus died and rose again in 3 days, and that he is Lord and Savior.
All right, so this morning, I invite you in your Bibles to turn to Ezra. Ezra chapter 5. We are going back to Ezra. We started studying Ezra back, I don't remember how far back we started Ezra. It had to have been June, anyway. I don't remember. But in Ezra chapter 5 is where we stumbled across. Ezra is accounting the time of the return of the exiles, the Jewish folk that had been carried away in the Babylonian captivity, which the siege on Jerusalem began around 597. Those are some dates about the siege in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took people back. Daniel was taken captive, for instance, and so on. Jeremiah, Ezekiel were all ministering in Jerusalem at that time. But now they're coming back 70 years, the 70-year captivity. They've come back. We looked at in 538, Zerubbabel came back. Remember Zerubbabel and Joshua? Remember that discussion where they began to build the temple in 538 B.C.? Got put on hold. They got started back up in 520. That's where chapter 5, verse 1, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah came and prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, and the name of our God Israel who was over them in God's name. So they came, so that's why we went to Haggai and Zechariah to see what they were preaching during that time. And then we finished Zechariah last time, so now we're coming back and picking up that narrative in Ezra. But when we come back to chapter 6 of chapter, what we find in chapter 6 is they, and we discovered that in 520 BC they started work on the temple. In chapter 6, verse 15, if you have your Bibles, you can see that the temple work was finished in 516 BC. In the scriptures, he says the sixth year of the reign of Darius. And we learned from other places, Haggai and Zechariah, that the temple, the rebuilding of the temple was started back up in 520. So in the second year of Darius, so this is the sixth year. It took 4 years to build the temple, is what I'm getting to. So from 516 BC, and it's kind of working the math backwards because you're talking BC and the numbers, and you add years, but the year goes down as you add years in BC, where here we add years. So like this is the old man trying to figure out the years and then adding years to take away the number. So you add 4 years to add 4 to 520, add 4 years, you get 516. So now when you add more years, we're going to add now in chapter 7. You look at the reign of Artaxerxes, chapter 7. We're going to look at chapter 7 and 8 this morning. Chapter 7, after these things. So there's a period of time. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, and the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and the son of, and you go down through verse 5, that you'll see the genealogy of Ezra established was from the, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Phinehas, who was the son of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron, the priest, Aaron, the high priest, Aaron and Moses. So we have Ezra's line established as a in the priestly line. He's in a line of the priest that would serve the temple. So here we have Ezra, and he came, verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra came from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The word came from God. The king granted to him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, that was upon him. Some of the children of Israel, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. Now we're setting the time again. The seventh year of Artaxerxes is the year, let me get it right, 458. This is the, Ezra is gathering these people together. This is the what is called the second wave of people returning to Babylon after the captivity. The first wave was in 538 with Zerubbabel and Joshua. This is 458, so we're like 70, 80 years later. Ezra is coming back with this group from Babylon. We're going to find that there's a third wave that will return, but only 13 years from here in 445 BC, and that's when Nehemiah comes back. Nehemiah comes back in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. We learn that from Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. So I'm fascinated. You probably couldn't tell, but I've been fascinated with the history and the chronological order of this, though we're not following chronologically, but we learned from Zechariah that Zechariah didn't necessarily follow chronologically, and who cares? It's okay. So, but I'm trying to set some a timeline that, because it's just fascinating. So, Zerubbabel and Joshua come back in 538. Ezra's coming back in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, which is 458. So we got 80 years. 80 years, if I do my right, you get it. Because you got to add the subtract numbers. I don't know. It's a lot of time. What we have here, so let me tell you about the seventh year of Artaxerxes. In those 80 years, guess what happened? First of all, Artaxerxes, when Haggai and Zechariah were preaching to Zerubbabel and Joshua in the sixth year of Darius, remember that? They finished the temple in the sixth year of Darius. Well, Artaxerxes is Darius's grandson. Darius's son is Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus, might sound familiar to what? Anybody? Ahasuerus, the king of Persia in the time of Esther. So between Darius, there's Ahasuerus, which is the time of Esther, and then Ahasuerus' son is Artaxerxes, which actually makes Artaxerxes the stepson of Esther. Isn't that fascinating? I'm fascinated by that. Anyway, I just saw fascinated that all these pieces and how these all pieces all fit together, because the scripture doesn't even put them in chronological order, and so we get to figure out and watch this chronological order, and I'm fascinated by it, I read a quote this week somewhere, I don't even remember where I read it, where I saw it, but it said, fascination takes less energy than fear. I'm like, yeah! I'm fascinated with this, the history of this. But then I kind of carried it away with, oh, okay, fear. What am I? You got what's going on in our world and how crazy it is and all that, and it has a tendency to stir up fear. But what if we just step back and was like, fascinated by all this that's going on in our world today? Fascinated by it, because we can look back in Ezra's day, in Zerubbabel's day, and Nehemiah's day, and look at these three waves coming back to Jerusalem, and yes, they're coming back to Jerusalem, but it's a mess. It's still a mess. The temple's done, but the city, that's what was the burden on Nehemiah's heart, is the city is in ruins, and he wants to go back in the 20th year of Artaxerxes and get Artaxerxes to write a letter. Ezra has a letter from Artaxerxes to go back. And it's just fascinating. Yes, if we look at all the trouble that's going on and all the obstacles and the barriers that they went through, and that just seeing and watching, and then you throw in the story of Esther, which we're going to get to, even though we're going to step back to the future, back in time from Ezra coming back to Jerusalem. We're going to go next week, and through November, we're going to look at that, the story of Esther, because that's quite fascinating in itself. In the middle of all this, wow, isn't it fun? It's just fun. I don't know. I'm fascinated by. I got my timeline here is all, and trying to figure out who's who in the zoo and where and what, and it's exciting to see that. And to find, because I knew about, because we've read Nehemiah, I've known about reading Nehemiah, I've read it, I think I even preached it once, that Nehemiah and Artaxerxes and that whole thing, but I never knew that Artaxerxes was the stepson of Esther, for crying out loud. And I just, I don't know, it's fascinating. But the point is, this morning, the other thing that's fascinating, there's a couple of fascinating statements in these passages in chapter 7 and 8 that we're going to look at. And the one of them I just read, and I read past it so you wouldn't get it, so I can come back and show you how fascinating. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. It says that the king granted him all his requests, the king, King Artaxerxes, in his seventh year of reign. Artaxerxes, the stepson of Esther, and that whole thing. It says the king granted his request according to the hand of God that was upon him. Now that's okay, that's not much of a statement, but when you read through these chapters, these two chapters, I didn't count them, maybe you could count them, but several times, four or five times, it talks about the hand of God upon them. The good hand of the Lord be upon them. And so I kept reading that over and over again and actually marked it and basically built my outline out of these statements that say the good hand of the Lord is upon them. And not only that, I titled the message, The Good Hand of the Lord. Because I'm fascinated by it. But I'm also thinking about that, and I think about that statement, the good hand of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great greeting or a de-greeting to somebody, instead of saying, hey, see you later, or have a good day, or hasta la mañana. I don't know what you say when you say goodbye to somebody, but wouldn't it be great to say, the good hand of the Lord be upon you. And if the good hand of the Lord be upon you. And I don't know, maybe we'll start a revolution or something, and maybe start a habit, build a habit, and get everybody to say, when they walk away from each other, the good hand of the Lord be upon you. So maybe try it, practice it. Just turn to somebody and just say, the good hand of the Lord be upon you. Go ahead. That's right.
That just sounds like fun, doesn't it?
So that's my message this morning, good hand of the Lord. So here in this verse, the king granted the request according to the hand of the Lord that was upon him. So how do we get up underneath that hand of the Lord? How do we make sure that we've got the hand of the Lord upon us? Because we are all like sheep that have gone astray, everyone to his own way, right? And so it's hard to know, and sometimes it's hard to know when we're up underneath that hand of the Lord. We're in God's will. We're in what Jude calls, the book of Jude in verse 21, somewhere in the book of Jude, there's only 25 verses, so you don't have to look far to find it. It says, keep yourself in the love of God. And that to me, that says, stay under the hand of the Lord. And Jude tells us that that's the command, and then the participles, there's three of them there, that how to do that. And number one was, that's verse 21 in Jude, build yourself up in the most holy faith. So how do we build ourselves up in the most holy faith? Where's faith comes from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we got to be in the Word to keep ourselves in the love of Christ, under that blessed shower of blessing. And then it says praying in the Holy Spirit. So being in the Word, being in prayer, and then it says looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It says under Jesus looking unto Jesus and the redemption that's in him. So that in that backdrop of Jude, it's kind of the outline of this message as we look at these statements, the good hand of the Lord. Recognizing that Ezra, the time of Ezra, much like the time of Zerubbabel and Joshua, much like the time Nehemiah. I should have went like this, Nehemiah, that's chronological to you, right? I got to do that. I got to remember, they told us to teach us that when I go
chronologically 1 to 10, that's backwards to you.
Like, so I got to go
1 to 10. Isn't that right? 1, 2, you guys read? No. Which way do you? This way? But I go this way. But it's backwards to you. So I got to remember to go when I say 520, to me it's 520, 516. But I got to go 520, 516. Even though, never mind. The good hand of the Lord. So how do we know these people in these times? There's nothing new under the sun. Just like I was scattered, or overwhelmed, overworked, over worried, over all the above. We talked in our family worship service before this one. We talked about being alone. Elijah thought he was alone, and he just wanted God to take him out. You just get to the point where God just take me out, because there's nothing left. You've left me and abandoned me. And then God shows him and ministers to him, and that we're never alone. But there's times in which hungry or anxious, lonely, or tired. That's the acrostic HALT. I learned that from Celebrate Recovery. I think I learned that from Celebrate Recovery. The HALT, like the triggers, things that really stir the bad stuff in you, that it's when you're hungry, when you're anxious, when you're lonely, when you're tired. And that's like, well, that's where these guys are. But throughout this, the thread that pulls this whole message together, which these chapters together, is that the good hand of the Lord is on them. And Ezra was certainly recognizing that, or he wouldn't have put it in here. The good hand of the Lord is on it. So we're going to see it several times. So that's the message this morning. And how to keep ourselves there, the hand of the Lord. Number one, and you have an outline if you grab the bulletin. Number one is a willingness to be prepared spiritually is the title of my first point. This is getting to the point of the message. I'm done rambling now, just for the record, and just to let you know that, and now we're going to look at the message. Say, finally. In conclusion, the preacher would say, separated and overwhelmed.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Confused, lost my way, anything would fit. That's kind of how they were in Ezra's day, Zerubbabel's day, Nehemiah. Today, we're kind of separated. Yeah? The enemy wants to, and is doing a pretty good job of separating and dividing and causing division. That's from the enemy. And trying to separate and divide us all up into groups and different groups. And now you have to be part of a group. And that's all part of the separation of the enemy to separate us out and to get us so separated that we think we're alone. That's the goal of the enemy. You think we're alone and we're discouraged and just want to check out. God is the unity, and that we be together and together in Christ, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of what? Ephesians 4:1, the bond of peace. And that's where, so you see the, really even today, the war, the classic of good and evil, you see that being played out. The enemy wants to separate, God's trying to pull us together in Christ. Amen? Number one. We're at number one, the willingness to prepare spiritually. And this is Ezra's life. He's gathering people up. He's he's mustering people together, and he's getting them together, but he's been prepared and preparing to do this. And we saw that, I read it already, in chapter 7, I didn't read it to you. 7, verse 8, verse 10. I stopped reading, because I read Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is the seventh year of the king. Verse 9, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of the Lord that was upon him. See, there it is again. So, before we read verse 10, so that's what this map is. I wanted to show you that I was going to look for my point. Okay. Everybody knows where Jerusalem is. Maybe this will work. Maybe I can reach this. I have one of those little light things. This isn't going to work. Alright, maybe it will. You know where Jerusalem is, right? Well, if you come over here, and where we would look at the map at Iraq and Iran, this is a picture of the Persian, let's label it. I don't have to tell you that. This is a Persian Empire. So the king Artaxerxes, this is his reign, his rule and reign. Well, this Persian Gulf, we would call, and then Kuwait's at the top end of that, right? You got the Tigris and the Euphrates River that come together and then down into the Gulf, right? Well, on this side, see where it says this right under where it says Iran. That's where the captives, that's where, you've heard of the city Shushan or Susa? Shushan, you were going to read about Shushan in Esther. This is where, that's the region where Esther, where Ezra, where the captives come from. And then they come up and they travel up and over to Jerusalem. Here in chapter 7, it tells us it takes 4 months to do that. We also learn from here, we're going to hear also, in case I don't get back to the map, this one river in the bottom here is Euphrates, and see where the two, it looks like two lakes top of each other? Right in that area somewhere, there's a tributary that comes down, River Hava. Is that how you would say? Hava. It's in here. That's where, so they muster there, and that's where all this is happening. And then they make the 4 month journey. I don't know what that's got to do with the message, but I'm fascinated by it. And I'm just going to be fascinated by things now, because it takes a lot less energy to be fascinated than it is to fear. Okay, so that's kind of where we're at and what we're doing is making this trip up and over. But here's the point. Point number one, verse 10. For Ezra had, number one, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, or to study the law of the Lord. You could say study. And to do it. And to teach the statutes and ordinances to Israel. So this was Ezra's heart. He had been prepared, had been being prepared for this journey, for this trek, for this mission, this passion that he has, by studying the Word of God, by obeying its Word, by doing it, practicing the Word of God, and then teaching the Word of God. And this is the preparation of our spiritual journey. It's a discipleship path. It's how we learn, we find somebody that knows more than we do, and we learn from them, and then we find somebody that doesn't know as much as we do, and we teach them. And this is the discipleship path, the discipleship place. We are his disciples, and given that power to witness, to be in this process of learning and sharing what the Word of God has to say, what God is saying to us. So Ezra had taken the time and the trouble to become spiritually fit. And so, and then clearly, he uses this phrase, the good hand of the Lord was upon me, or this happened or that happened, because, or according to, the good hand of the Lord upon us. So if we want to know that we're under God's will, we got to be willing to become prepared, to be prepared or be preparing spiritually. And it's a continuous action. It's not something that we complete. It's not a class. It's not a degree. It's not. It's an ongoing. And the rest of our life, we're always going to be something to learn about the Word of God. And when we're learning something about the Word of God, there's always going to be something to share and to teach, to share with somebody about the Word of God. So the good hand of the Lord, to study the Word. Remember what Jude said? To build yourself up in your most holy faith, to be in the Word and to study the Word is why we talk about devotions, the hand out daily breads, Bible pathways, and Bible gateway on your phone. There's a million ways in which to engage in the Scriptures throughout the week. Because it needs to be a throughout the week. I'm not saying it needs to be every day, because I don't know, that's an aspiration. I don't know about you, but it's not easy to do devotions 7 days a week, week after week after week. But it's an aspiration to get there, and we need to be intentional about being there in that place in order to grow spiritually. And so, and then to practice that what we learned. This is what we learned from Ezra. To study the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. Number two, the good hand of the Lord, according that which is according to the good hand of the Lord. How do we know we're under it? And it's a willingness. Number two, a willingness to practice the faith, to put it into practice, that which you've learned. And this is the challenge. This is a challenge sometimes for us, is because, yeah, I believe in that Jesus. There was a time in my life, in my walk, if you had asked me if I knew Jesus as my Lord and said, yeah, I know Jesus. I know that He died for my sins, that I know that He rose again the third day, and I know all that. But if you had followed me around, you would have zero indication that my life reflected that. The faith, our faith that saves us, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord, for making me whole, has got to be put into practice. And we need to practice our faith. We need to, yeah, God's got this. We look at our crazy world going on out there and everything's all, blah, 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 but God, He's in control. Then the phone rings. Or somebody says something. Or something happens. Or half of your family ends up in a hospital for the week. You know, something like that. It's just like, man, this is crazy. This is where the faith needs to be applied, and we need to practice our faith. Let's look at Ezra and what happened to Ezra, and where I came up with that is because of Ezra's life. So chapter 7, I read verse 10. I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 7, but read it sometime. It's the executive order, if you will. It's the king's order. It's fascinating. There's fascinating stuff about here because we have the king of Persia writing about and giving Ezra the permission, the resources, giving him all that he needs. It says, and Ezra even said that, the king gave us everything we needed according to the good hand of the Lord, and he outlines it in this edict, in this executive order, in this proclamation, and it's there listed in chapter 7. And he names God and about their God and about their faith and about their walk with God and just appreciating that. Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great to have a government that would appreciate our faith? Well, read Artaxerxes. And he had an appreciation for our faith. Chapter 8, we see Ezra and the needs of their fathers. Verse 1, houses. And let me just make sure I didn't miss anything. Teach their attention. Chapter 8, there was, Here, verse 1. There are heads of their fathers. So these are the heads. So Ezra's given us a kind of a a genealogy, a list of the people that are gathered together. He's gathering leaders. This is what the church does. It gathers and equips leaders. And we're going to be effective in our call with the good hand of the Lord upon us with this work of ministry. We need to gather leaders and equip them. And that's what Ezra did here. And it lists their qualifications in the form of genealogy and so on. And I gathered them, here's verse 15, 8:15, I gather them by the river that flows from Ahava. There it is. And that's up around a little bit below where the eye is on Iraq. He gathers them there and they stay 3 days. And then he's looking among these people that come together. I look among the people and I don't have any Levites. He's like, wait a minute. I need some Levites. We're going. He's a priest. He's going and he's going to Jerusalem to work in the temple, and we need Levites. And so he goes back, and he sends, and they send, they pray, the good hand, verse 18, the good hand of the Lord was upon us and brought us a man of understanding, the son of Mahal and the son of Levi and the son of Ishmael, namely Sherebiah and his sons and his brothers. And Asa, he brought him with him and with these other guys, and they were the son of these other people, brothers and sisters, 120, or there was 20 men there. Verse 20, the Nethinim people. Never saw that word before. Never read the word of God again and never saw something that you hadn't read before. Isn't that great? In fact, Oswald Chambers, if I may digress, I never do, but if I may digress, Oswald Chambers this week was talking about all the trials and difficulties and things that are coming around us. You go through all these troubles and it stirs everything up, and then you read the Word of God and it's like, man, I never saw that before. It's almost like God allows the trials and the difficulties to kind of clear things out so we can see the great and greater things. I'd be fascinated by the Word of God. Anyway, I'll get back. I'm back. So, where was I? Nethinim. Say that three times fast. Anyway, he found 120 of them. Well, at least he found, and these were, if you look back through, and that's what I did, I followed the verses back, they're servants of the temple, they're temple servants. So he's got help. We can't do this job on our own. We need help. And so he's got the help. And then what's the first thing that he does? And what did I tell you? Practice your faith. He begins the practicing of our faith. The first thing that he does, after he gets everybody together, verse 21, he proclaims a fast, a time of prayer, a very focused time of prayer. Don't get caught up on what fasting is. What fasting is it sets us up for focused prayer. Whatever fasting, the setting apart, is the setting apart of that time for prayer, for seeking God. And it says that. He says in verse 21, has set it, proclaimed a fast at the river of Havia, that we might, number one, humble ourselves. Here it is, practicing our faith. Humbling ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us. His leading, His direction, His wisdom. Sometimes we get turned around and get spun around a circle and don't know which way is up, which way to go. That's what prayer does. It sets us to humble ourselves before Him, the right way for us to go. And it says, for us, watch this, verse 21, fascinating. The little ones and our possessions. I don't know, I stumbled across that. When I said, look, why would he bring up all these? He's getting all these people together. He's got all the lineage. He's got the people. He's got the servants. He's got all that. And he proclaims the fast, humble themselves, pray for God's direction, for God's wisdom, for us and the little ones. I I just went, wow, wow. And I thought about little ones. And actually, it was something that was been on, you know how you're like something, you got to do something, and then it's like, all right, I'll get to it. And then all of a sudden, now it's time to do it. Well, about a month ago, Jablonski says to me, so my mom just gave me this whole bag of change. Where's the baby bottles? Why don't we do the baby bottles now, Bob Jablonski says. And so I don't know, why not? So I called CareNet, and they're like, yeah, we got baby bottles, because we usually do it on January 20th, or actually we do it later in the spring, but January 20th is like St. Theolife Day, and so we do it, and I don't know if I tell you, and I don't know if you've heard, every time we've done these bottles, and we just fill them with change. You understand there's not a change shortage, but I'll say that off the record. Anyway, never mind. That's a whole nother story, and I won't digress on that one. Where was I? Every time we've done this, we do this every year for a number of years, over $1,000 from this church to CareNet, and just a pile of change. Amazing what little baby bottles do. So I've got baby bottles, by the way, because we're praying for this. This is a great day to be praying for life and the sanctity of life. Not only was fighting for life, but for the fighting for life in our country. If there's anything we ought to be concerned about, is life from conception. But you can't say that anymore because they're playing around with what conception was. Let's just say fertilization. Let's say you make it back until its natural end. They're playing with both ends and everything in between. And we stand up for life because God stands up for life. How do we know? And God created us. We're His special creation. Listening to John Lennox, our friend John Lennox, this week again, and which he loves. His favorite verse in the whole Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he was talking, and he says, how do we know? And he was talking about making a case for Genesis 1 and 2, where we are His special creation. We're not just part of creation. We are His special creation. We are created as God's special creatures. The world would tell us that we're just another animal. We're just another part of the creation. God, we are God's special. John Lennox says, you know how we know that we are God's special creation? Because He became like one of us. Isn't that a great answer? That's a great, I love that answer. Mull on that answer. He became like one of us. That's how we know. And He demonstrated His love for us. And we ought to care for life. And so, pick up your baby bottle on the way out. It's part of the Ezra's prayer, to pray for the little ones. And so we shall. But this is practicing our faith and who we are as God's special people, His special creation, and that He's called us together as believers to be His special workmen, His masterpiece, to be put on display in this world, and to carry out the work of the greatest work of the planet, of all of human history. Bible calls us, the church, the last and only hope for the world. Why wouldn't we want to practice our faith? So, Ezra does that. He's praying, but that isn't even the point of Ezra's practice. Isn't that fascinating? Proclaim a fast, verse 21, verse 22. Oh, coincidence. Not 22. That's 32. Where's my glasses? Where I left them. 22. He separated the 12. They prayed. And the king's house and all Israel, they prayed and they offered. I missed a verse. Against those separated the 12. Let me just jump to, they did the offering. What did I jump? I jumped. Oh, verse 22. There it is. I got my glasses on now. Verse 21, humbling yourselves before God, seeking Him for the right way for our little ones and our possessions. Verse 22, for I was ashamed. Watch this. Ezra says, I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because, why? Why was he ashamed to ask the king? Because we had spoken to the king, said to him, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against those who forsake Him. And so, what he's saying here, fascinating. Nehemiah's got everything together. He's got all the people, he's got the servants of the temple, everything's ready to go, we're ready to make this 4-month trip. Wait a minute, we got to fast. They fast and they pray, and then he says, wait a minute, we forgot the armed escort, because this 4-month journey is dangerous. There's robbers, there's thieves, there's ambushes. It's not safe, no matter how many people are in their entourage, it's not safe. That's why they all always traveled in big groups. The entourage is not safe. But I can't go back to the king because I just got through telling the king how great and wonderful and protective and great and awesome our God is. I just told him how God's got this. And I'm going to go back and ask him for help. Can't do that. So what did they do? What do they do? So, verse 23, we fasted and entreated our God for this protection. And what did he do? What does it say? He answered their prayer, our prayer. So, the good hand of the Lord, we've got to be willing to prepare ourselves spiritually by being in the Word and praying and looking unto Jesus. But we also got to be willing to practice our, put our faith into practice. We say God's got this, but then we run around like, oh my, like the sky is falling. When God's got this, we need to practice our faith, trusting Him and allowing Him to hear our prayer and to answer it. Isn't that great? We fasted and we entreated Him in a prayer and for this, and He answered our prayer. And it says, and I'll just jump ahead real quick and I'll show you, they got to verse 31. They departed the river of the river, the 12th day of the first month. So it's, you can see it took a week and a half to get this ready. And the good hand of the Lord was upon us, and He, verse 31, He delivered us from the hand of our enemy and from ambush along the road. And we came to Jerusalem, and we stayed there 3 days, and then the fourth day we went in and met the folks from the temple. So he's practicing his faith. He put his faith into practice. He wouldn't go ask the king for help, because God is our help, our very present help in our time of trouble. The good hand of the Lord was upon him. They fasted, they prayed, and he answered. A.W. Tozer says, prayer is not the work that's allocated to one or another group in the church. It's everybody's responsibility. It's everybody's privilege to pray. Prayer, Tozer says, is the respiratory function of the church. Without it, we suffocate and die at last, like a living body deprived of the breath of life. Prayer is our breath, is our breathing, is our being. pray. Put our faith to practice with prayer and trust, willing to trust the Lord. Number three, I'll just show it to you quickly, is to participate in the cause of Christ. Willingness, the good hand of the Lord is to participate, which is kind of a little bit on the practicing your faith, putting your faith to practice. This is not a spectator sport. You know, it's something to be put into practice, something to get in on. And what did Israel do? They got in on it. One of the ways they got into it, back to verse 24, when they had the 12 of the leaders of the priests, they went out and they weighed out gold and silver and articles of silver. And they put this offering together, and he calls it later on in verse 28 a free will offering. But it says in verse 25, that the offerings that they put this offering together for the house of our God, the temple in Jerusalem, is what they were gathering this money for. And the king, who put into it? The king put money in. The king's counselors put money in. The king's princes put money in. And all of Israel. And all of Israel who were present had offered. And so they weighed out 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, literally tons of silver, talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold bases worth 1,000 drachmas, 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold, it says in verse 27. And then Ezra prayed over the offering and offered it, consecrated it to God. The offering's holy, but you all are holy as well. The silver and the gold are a free will offering for the Lord of your fathers. So we need to be willing to participate in this process with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures. They said, watch and keep over them until we can get them to the priests and the Levites in the temple in Jerusalem, verse 29. And so they did. They got to Jerusalem, and they got to, they stayed there on the fourth day. They went in, and they counted out the money. It says the number in the verse 34, the number and the weight of everything. All the weight was written down at the time. There was an accounting of this, and they kept track of it, and they counted it, verse 34, and it was given to the temple, the priests at the temple, verse 33. And then, so not only did they participate in this offering in the cause of Christ, then verse 35, fascinating verse, is the children of those who had been carried away captive, because by now we're 458. The captives were taken in 605. That's 150 years, right? So the people that are coming back aren't coming back. They're the children of the people that left. So the children of the people who were taken captive. I didn't see that before. I just saw that. Isn't that fascinating? And they came, but look what they did. They came from a captivity, and they offered burnt offerings to God, the God of Israel. 12 bulls for Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats as a sin offering, and all this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And then the last verse of chapter 8, they took all the letter, King Artaxerxes' letter, and took it to the governors and to the leaders of the region beyond the river, so that, the end of the chapter, verse 8, so that they gave support to the people and the house of God. Can you imagine such a government that would support the people's religion and the people's walk in their religion? Fascinating stuff, isn't it? But what they did, so here's the point. The point of that, that wasn't a point. That was kind of like a side point. That was about extra. But here's the point. Participating, when they came together, the children that came back are coming back, and now there's generations of the people that had come back before and generations of people who hadn't left in the first place. They're all in Jerusalem. They all gather together to worship God, to worship together, and to put this burnt offering together. And it was one voice, one heart, one mind, one spirit. They offered this offering, this aroma, this thing that was well-pleasing to God in the Old Testament, the way they worship, and worship together as families. Families worshiping.
That's exciting. Isn't that, we started out separated and confused and overwhelmed. And we end with worshiping together in spite of all that. This is our call to worship. To keep our eyes, to build ourselves up in faith. To be prepared and be willing to be prepared spiritually. Be willing to step out and to practice your faith and to get in on this greatest work in all of human history. We're the church, the last and only hope for the world. Father God, thank you for Ezra's example, for Ezra's words, for this great picture of your hand upon our life. The good hand of the Lord is upon us. Oh God. We give you thanks and we give you praise. Father, we do ask your blessing, God, upon this church. Even as we go through the next couple weeks, the annual meeting, the business part of it, but it's a celebration of your faithfulness. Father, we pray, God, and we lift up this community to you, Lord, and those that would hear, and those that you would put on people's hearts to come and to worship you, that you would put this place, that place that you have chosen to make your name known, that you've drawn here to yourself. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our nation's leaders. We pray, God, for this election and this vote coming up. Father, we pray for our world. Our world's in a mess, and our world's a nation, because they're scattered. Because the enemy has scattered us and continues to try to divide us. Father, that we can come together in unity, come together in the spirit of unity, the bond of peace that is ours and is offered freely to anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, the bond of peace that is in Christ. Father, this is our message. This is the message of what you called us to. This is the message you are making us spiritually fit for, to practice, to get this cause, move the cause of Christ forward. Even today, oh Lord, bless your people in these things as we consider them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ezra chapter 7 and 8. If you want to look ahead, you can read Esther. You want to look at Esther in November. For such a time as this. Isn't that Esther's favorite or famous words? I figured in November it would be, we need to be for such a time as this. There's going to be something. It'll be something. I don't know what, but it's going to be something. And so we need to be prepared spiritually and ready to practice our faith and moving the cause of Christ forward.